We're going to be talking today about free from worldly thinking. We've been going through this series about lies and deception that we end up kind of unconsciously adhering to and believing, and it affects our life. And we've talked about the way that we diffuse the power of deception is with the truth. And we see that in Scripture, that Jesus used the truth of God's word to fight off the evil one. And that's how we fight spiritual battles. And so we're going to be talking about finding victory over worldly thinking. And I wanted to start today by saying, if you've ever caught yourself thinking everyone else is doing it, then you've fallen prey to worldly thinking. If you've ever caught yourself thinking, after all, I deserve it. At least I'm not as bad as that person. No one will ever know. No one will ever see. It's not hurting anyone else. So much good will result from this. How can it really be that wrong? You only live once. If I don't look out for myself, who else will? The first look is free. Or I can look at the menu as long as I don't order from it. If I don't sleep with this person, I might lose them. Being constantly in debt is healthy. That's how I build my credit. People who drive like that deserve to be treated like this. No one at work will miss this or even know that it's gone. And on and on and on. There's a million more lies and thoughts just like that that creep into our thinking and our perspective. And pretty soon we buy into it and we start believing it and we start living by that standard. We've all been there. We've all been tempted to drift there or to fall back there from day to day, from moment to moment. The question is, how can we keep ourselves from living there? The Christian life is not about perfection this side of the grave. We're being transformed moment by moment, increasingly into the Lord's image. But how can we live in a place of victory rather than a place of defeat? And one of my favorite verses about this is a verse that Brittany has mentioned before in her worship challenges. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Thought, what an awesome passage. What an awesome text. The question is, what does it mean to destroy speculations? What does it mean to destroy worldly thinking? To do away with that. How can we do that on a practical level? And I was looking at the Greek word, the original word that makes up that word destructive or destroying. And it comes from two root words. And the main root word is a simple word which simply means choice. At the end of the day, destroying involves a choice. You and I, every day, moment by moment, have a choice. We have a choice to destroy the lies and the deception, or to believe them and to allow them to creep into our life. Victory over worldly thinking involves a choice. And Ephesians 6 reminds us that we are not engaged in a fleshly battle. We are involved in a spiritual battle. Paul writes, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits of the heavenly places." And as we read that, thank God that the passage we just read in 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us and informs us and encourages us that at the same time, we're not fighting with worldly weapons. We're fighting with divinely powerful weapons, weapons that God has given to us, blessed us with, to meet the challenge of the worldly battles that we face. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of this flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And with them we are destroying speculations of every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Taking every thought captive means we're taking it prisoner. We're literally imprisoning those thoughts, those deceptions, those lies, and we are leading them, parading them before the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. And we are saying, Lord, what do you think about this? What is your truth that you would like to shine on this so we can see this in perspective, so we can get objectivity, so we cannot be crushed into the world's thinking, but we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind to understand how you see this. Brittany was saying at staff meeting this week that she once heard a pastor say that imagination and speculation are the tools of the enemy. Now, we're not talking about the creative, wonderful side of our imaginations. We're talking about the side of our imagination that runs wild and goes, you know, they're probably thinking this about me right now. They're probably saying this about me right now. They're probably doing that. And our mind just goes wild and we start freaking out and getting anxious and fearful. And the enemy just has us trapped in a horrible place. There's three practical, healthy choices in Scripture that I see us as having the ability to make through the Holy Spirit in order to find victory over worldly thinking. And the first is quite simply setting our minds on God's interests rather than on man's interests. Setting our minds on God's interests rather than on the interests of men. Jesus said to Peter in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 23, it says, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan." I'm like, whoa, this is Peter, one of his right-hand dudes, you know, that was with him for 3 years and served with him and loved him passionately, you know, cut off the ear of the centurion in the garden to defend his Lord when they were trying to imprison him. And Jesus at this moment says, "Get away from me, Satan." And why is that? Well, Jesus goes on to say, because you are not merely seeing things. You are merely seeing things from a human point of view and not from God's. Because Jesus had just told them, I'm headed for the cross. I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Peter's like, may it never be, Lord. That's not going to happen. And Jesus in his flesh was probably thinking, yeah, I don't want that to happen. I am not looking forward to that. I am dreading that. It's going to be horrific. You have no idea how horrific. And so in his flesh, what Peter was telling him was very tempting, very appealing. Like, I would love to believe what you're saying, but get behind me because I know that Satan is using you as his mouthpiece right now to say what appeals to me. And no, that's not God's interest, those man's interest. And so putting God's interest above and beyond our own interests. And the question becomes, how can we keep God's interests above human interests? I think one of the best ways we can do that is by reading and knowing his word. How else can we truly know what the mind and the heart of God is apart from his word? And I was reading something that 11-year-old Bobby wrote. It's called, "When We Don't Read Our Bible, We Start Dying as a Christian." Just like if you take a foreign language and you don't read your foreign language book, you start getting problems that you can't answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you into account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it in gentleness and reverence." How else can you have a defense and tell about God unless you read the Bible? It's like with any sport. It isn't any fun unless you understand the rules. The same thing is true in your Christian life. How can you get any joy or fun out of being a Christian unless you understand the Bible? If you want insight into the Bible, you have to strive for it. It doesn't just come. Proverbs 2 says, yes, if you cry for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When you read the Bible, read it until you find something new or neat. Read it as often as you can, because without the Bible, you're spiritually dead and you can't win your battles without God. You can't just read the Bible as an option if you're a Christian, because God commands us in Deuteronomy 5, "You shall have no other gods before me." That means keeping them first through his word. I read that, and Bob DePauw in 2021 has a lot to learn from Bob DePauw in 1975. Came with a bunch of stuff my mom gave me recently, a bunch of my old photos from school and stuff. And 11 years old is around the time God started moving in my life. And I started reading his word and going through the New Testament. I'm like, man, there's some wisdom there for a little 11-year-old. A lot of wisdom that a 56-year-old can learn from today. Because it's not just about knowing the right things, but it's about applying it. And one of the ways that we know God's interests is by knowing his word and memorizing it so that when we're in those situations, we don't have to ask what the right thing is. God is convicting us to the truth of his word. It's not just about deciding things on the basis of our emotions or our intuition or what feels right in the moment. We have to come to the place in our lives, I believe, where we truly believe that God's interests are in our best interests. Let me say that again. Each one of us has to come to the place in our life where we truly believe that God's interests are really in our best interest as well. That God really wants what's best for us. God is not in the business of taking away our fun and our joy, and he just wants to rob us of that. But he truly wants what's best for us. And that's precisely what Satan, the serpent, got Adam and Eve to doubt in the garden. If God really loves you, if he really wants the best for you, then why did he deny certain things from you, like this tree of life? What's that all about? And Adam and Eve bought the lie that God was holding out on them. And the message for you and I is don't buy the lie. Don't buy into that kind of deception. Well, the question is, what's the practical way that we can keep our hearts and minds on God's interests? And I'm glad that you asked, because point number two is setting our minds on things above. We talked about this a little bit last week. Setting our minds on things above rather than things on earth. That's one of the most practical ways we can do it. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says that. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. Paul says in Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God about what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So God's peace guards, it garrisons our hearts and our minds around his truth. And we've talked about this before. It's in the midst of our anxiety and our worry and our cares about life, being able to praise God, which doesn't mean denying the reality that we're in or sugarcoating it. It means in the midst of our challenge and our trials, thanking God for his power that is above and beyond, exceeding, you know, all that we can ask or think, and able, you know, God can do all things. And always believing that God, here's my situation, it's terrifying, and I don't know how it's going to end, but I thank you that you do. Here's my situation, and I don't know an answer to it, but I thank you that you're powerful enough and you care enough about me that you will deliver me and you will make a way. And so always in the midst of that, acknowledging the pain and the trouble, but also acknowledging the power of God. Right after that, the verse that we read last week, Philippians 4:8, fix your thoughts on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about anything excellent and worthy of praise. As we think about these things, and as our hearts are filled with praise and thanksgiving for what God is able to do, it lifts our mind off the things of the earth. It's kind of like, you know, Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. That is not saying that everything that happens in your life is good. It's saying that God has the ability and power to bring good out of anything, even pure evil. That's the power of God. He is not hindered by whatever Satan dishes out. Ken Poor used to be the director of Human Lake Christian Camps. Joe knows that. Joe and I grew up together in Santa Barbara, and he was sometimes there, but most of the time in Costa Rica. And they're running a camp in Costa Rica, which is, people have called it the Human Lake of Costa Rica. But we love Ken Poor because he was this incredible, he was the director of the camp, but he was also like this incredible evangelist. And you young people won't remember, but you older people will remember the comedian Jonathan Winters. I knew him and grew up with him in Santa Barbara. I worked at a store that he came in often. And Jonathan Winters was hilarious because his facial expressions and his voices, like if you ever saw him on Johnny Carson or one of the talk shows, you just cracking up before he was even telling his stories by the faces he would make. And Ken Poore was like that. And Ken Poore would say that one of the best ways to combat lust in your life, particularly for men, is to praise God. You say, you like, you see a pretty little thing walking along the road, you can either, you like, start looking more than you should and taking that in and begin the process of lust, or you can say, God, thank you. You did an amazing job with that person right there. You know, that's a beautiful. But his point was this: the moment you introduce God into the situation, it diffuses sin. It takes away the lust. Because it's impossible for us to praise God and to thank him and at the same time indulge in the flesh. And so part of the practical key to victory is always bringing God into the situation. Most of the time we want to pretend like God's not there and we want to hide in the garden or do all the things that we do in order to kind of act like God isn't present and he doesn't see, so we can secretly do what we want to do as if God doesn't see all. But the more we introduce God, the more we bring his light and his truth into the situation. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 2, how can we know God's thoughts? Or how can we know enough to teach him? He says, well, because we understand these things, because we have been given the mind of Christ. The blessing is that we understand spiritual things and we know the right choices to make. We know God's truth because God, through his Holy Spirit, has blessed us with the mind of Christ. And that's an amazing gift. We have to use it, though. We have to trust it. We have to agree with it. That's exactly what John, the Apostle John, says in his first letter when he says, you know, if we say that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, and the word, the original word for confess means to agree. If we say the same thing about our sin that God says about it, if we acknowledge and agree with him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So part of being given the mind of Christ is that we acknowledge, God, I agree with your word. I agree with what you say is truth rather than what the world says is truth. And I'm going to follow your way, not the world's way. Someone said the first step in this journey, the very first step, is realizing that if the Spirit of Christ is living within us, then the old self no longer controls us. We now have the power to say no. We are not free from sin in the sense that sin is never going to bother us again. The difference, as Brittany was articulating so well today, is that for the first time in our lives, as a Christian, we now have the power to say no to sin. We never had that power when we weren't saved, before we gave our life to God. Well, the third and final thing is choosing to be transformed versus being conformed. Choosing to be transformed versus conformed. And many of you know that famous passage in Romans 12 where Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Love that passage. I want you to hear that same passage in the Message translation. It's beautiful how it comes to life. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, and your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention, your focus on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. That's what we've said before about Christian maturity is not never doing the wrong thing, but it's your reaction time. As we mature in our relationship with God, it's all about reaction time. How quickly do I take what I know and react to it and start doing it and not dragging my feet? readily recognize what he wants from you. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Being transformed, not being conformed. Paul would say in Ephesians 4, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on the new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. When I think about this, I think, you know, I love to do yard work at home. I love to not have to pay somebody else to do what I'm able to do. And I work hard in the yard, trimming vines and bushes and trees and mowing the lawn and blowing and vacuuming and doing all that stuff. And when I come in, I'm just like a sweaty mess with leaves in my hair and dust all over my forehead. And, you know, you can tell I've been knee deep in the yard for a long time. And imagine if I just walked into our closet in our master bedroom and started getting dressed for dinner with Denise and just started putting on really nice clothes over the soiled, gross, dusty, sweaty clothes. She'd be like, have you lost your mind? Like, we are not going out with you like that. It doesn't do any good to put the clean, nice, presentable things over the dirty, gross things. Excuse me. We need to strip off the old before we put on the new. And that's the principle that Paul is lifting up here. I read a humorous story about that this week. It said after selling his pickup truck, 22-year-old Wesley French decided he wanted it back. So Wesley and a few friends mugged the new truck owner, beating him with a 2x4. Then Wesley and his friends fled the scene in their getaway car, a green Nissan 240SX. The muggers thought they had a foolproof plan to avoid the police. They covered the green Nissan with a fresh cone of black spray paint. By changing their car's color, they were able to outrun the Washington State Police for 5 hours. Unfortunately, Wesley and his buddies, as they headed north in Washington, they had never thought about or bothered about changing the North Dakota license plates. The police easily spotted their getaway car, and Wesley was sentenced to 1 year in jail. According to one news story, the news announcer said, he'll probably be spending a lot of time now making license plates. Anyways, it doesn't do any good to paint this car with a new fresh coat of paint if you leave the old tags on it. And it doesn't do any good for us to not do away with or strip off that old nature and merely try and put God's new nature over the old. It makes no sense. We need to strip it all away. There's a beautiful story in C.S. Lewis where Eustace falls into the deception of the witch, and he gets this scales on him like a dragon, and Aslan, the lion who represents the Lord, has to come and take his claws and strip him away until he's back to the pure, innocent little boy that he was created to be. Beautiful story. You should read it. It illustrates this amazingly. But the spiritual life is not about perfection. It's a constant process of putting off and putting on. Ending old habits isn't enough. Unless we replace them with new habits, we'll never make lasting progress. It's not enough to put off looking at pornography unless we also put on a weekly accountability group where we're praying and reading scripture and sharing our life and the truth with others. It's not enough to put off selfishness unless we also put on serving others, like reaching out to the needy within our community or picking up friends and driving them to church. Somebody said once, you don't take away one appetite unless you replace it with another. And Scripture lifts that up. You take away the old by replacing it with the new. You fill the void that was left and the craving and the need with what God has for you, so you don't go back to craving the old and doing the old again. Again, I love how the Message translation articulates Romans 6. About transforming our minds and hearts. It says, from now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. This means that you must not give sin a vote in the way that you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time into God's way of doing things. For remember, you have been raised from the dead. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you are not living under the old tyranny any longer. You are living in the freedom of God. So since we're out of the old tyranny, out from under the old tyranny, does that mean that we can live any way that we want to? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God and the freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in this freedom. The Apostle Paul says, I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different it is now as you live in God's freedom, your lives are healed and expansive in the holiness of God. Closes by saying, as long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get from all of that? Nothing that you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now you have found that you don't have to listen to sin telling you what to do. And you have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you. What a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more of life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. I love that. Just makes it come to life so practically. Doctors, medical experts tell us that the adult brain weighs only 3 pounds, but it's made up of about 100 billion microscopic neurons. Each of those neurons looks like a tiny branching tree whose limbs reach out and touch other neurons. In fact, each neuron can make between 5 to 10,000 connections with other neurons, sometimes even more. That's more than 500 trillion connections. A memory is essentially a pattern of connections between neurons. Every sensation that you remember, every thought that you think, transforms your brain by altering the connections within that vast network. By the time you get to the end of listening to this sentence, you will have created a new memory, which means your brain will have physically changed. Is that exciting? The physiology behind the spiritual life that you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, actually have the ability to change the chemistry of our brains. So it's not just willpower. It's not just the things that I try to muster up strength that I can reform or recreate or create for the first time new pathways, new connections in my brain because of the choices that I make, the way that I act, the way that I live. What an awesome thing. Destroying worldly thinking begins with a choice that each one of us can make day by day, and it's actually moment by moment. You know, we were talking this week at staff that we often are shocked by somebody who falls into sin, by somebody who goes off the deep end. Not that none of us, I mean, we all do it. But we tend to think that, oh my gosh, this person was just doing so well, and all of a sudden, just wham. But as you go back and you look at somebody's life, you realize they made a lot of little choices along the way that weren't good. They made a lot of compromises. They used a lot of poor discretion. And all of those little things along the way ended up, you know, resulting in where they are. And the same thing is true of positive choices. The more positive choices you make for the Lord, the more He can use it for what He wants to work within you. By setting our minds on His interests, not God's interests. By setting our minds on things above, not things of the earth. And by transforming us by the renewing of our mind around God's word and truth rather than the squeezed pattern or mold of this world. And friends, we can't do any of this without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that leads us back to the gospel, like Brittany said. Gospel step one, gospel step two, gospel step three. We can't do the Christian life without the empowering strength of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you've been playing church or knowing about God or reading about Him, but you've never committed your life to Him, it begins with a relationship with Jesus. It begins by acknowledging that what He did on the cross 2,000 years ago was for you and for your sin and for my sin. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God through Him. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And it's by grace we've been saved, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. And you can do that in the quietness of your own heart today. As we sit here in the midst of the service, you can pray with one of us, one of the leaders or a friend who brought you afterwards. And for those of you who know the Lord, you know it's not about just praying a prayer, like Brittany said, and then knowing that my salvation is secure one day in heaven, because salvation is past, present, and future oriented. Past salvation is justification. God makes us as if we had never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned. That's justification. Present salvation is sanctification. Every day God is cleansing us and washing us and cleaning us every day. And future salvation is glorification. One day you and I will see our Savior face to face. And the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed into His perfect image and we'll be with Him forever. Doesn't get any better than that. So the choice now is to live for Him. Not to just talk about it, but to actually live for Him. Let's pray.